Welcome to Sabbath School, brought to you by It Is Written. I'm Eric Flickinger, and we're studying the Adult Sabbath School Guide, looking at present truth in the book of Deuteronomy. This is lesson number 12, Deuteronomy in the New Testament. And with me, as always, is the author of this Sabbath School's study guide, and that is Clifford Goldstein. Cliff, welcome.
Glad to be here.
So let's dig into this. Deuteronomy in the New Testament. We're getting very close to the end of the quarter, and we're kind of tying a lot of things together here. But in the New Testament, we find that the book of Deuteronomy is quoted quite frequently. Why is that?
Well, I think for starters, the New Testament all the way through quotes heavily the Old Testament. I mean, you can't make sense of the New Testament without the Old Testament. You can't make sense of the coming of Jesus without the Old Testament. I mean, the whole Testament, the whole New Testament is just, it's building on the Old Testament all the way through the New, whether the gospel writers were quoting the Old Testament. Over and over when Jesus said, Scripture must be fulfilled, he wasn't talking about the book of Revelation. He wasn't talking about 2 Timothy. He wasn't talking about Peter. He was talking about Genesis. He was talking about Jeremiah. He was talking about Deuteronomy. In other words, all through the writings of Paul. Paul is constantly quoting the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible. They built their whole theology, their whole Christology, everything is inseparably rooted in the Old Testament. You know, there was this idea, one of these early church fathers, I can't remember. Fortunately, he was deemed a heretic, who tried to argue that the God of the Old Testament was this mean, vengeful, hateful thing. And then Jesus comes to reveal the true God. Well, what does Jesus say? He who has seen the Father has seen me. You know, so that's the bottom line is Deuteronomy is quoted in the New Testament because all through the New Testament, I think you find pretty much, if I'm not mistaken, almost every canonical book, every book that's in the New Testament canon, the Protestant canon, and the Jewish canon, I would add, is referenced in the New Testament, somewhere in there. So to answer your question in a very broad way, Deuteronomy is quoted in the New Testament because the Bible is quoted in the New Testament. And again, and when it Scripture says, and it is written, Matthew 4:4, Jesus was in the wilderness. He says, it is written, and as you said, that's appropriate for this program. It really, what he's saying, it is written in the Hebrew Bible. It is written in Torah. It is written in the Nevi'im, the prophets, or the Ketuvim, the writings, and so on. So, and then really, and when Jesus met the, as it says here on Saturday's introduction, when Jesus met the disciples on the road to Emmaus, you know, it's really interesting too. Instead of doing a miracle to show them who he was, what does Jesus do? Well, Scripture says, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. Moses, the prophets, all the Scriptures was the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament. Because again, the new is inseparable from the old.
And you've made reference to probably one of the more famous passages of New Testament Scripture, which is found over in Matthew chapter 4. And that's the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. And whenever the devil would come and tempt him, Jesus would come back with, well, he would begin with those three wonderful words, it is written. But then he would quote something from the Old Testament, and he's quoting each time, each of those three temptations, from the same book in the Old Testament. First, he says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's Matthew 4:4. Then in Matthew 4:7, he says, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And then in verse 10, he says, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. And it shouldn't surprise us, since we're studying this quarter's Sabbath school lesson, that all of these quotations come from Wycliffe.
Yeah, again, they're all from the book of Deuteronomy, every last one. The first one, you know, it says, Deuteronomy, and he humbled thee and suffered thee and fed thee with manna, which you knew not, nor did your fathers know, that he might make thee know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God does man live. So right there, quoting Deuteronomy 8:3, then in the second temptation, you shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massah. You shall not tempt the Lord. Jesus is quoting, again, not just the Bible, the Old Testament, this book of the law, of the covenant. And then finally, you know, in the third temptation, to get Jesus to bow down. Imagine Jesus emaciated, worn out, all that, and Satan trying to get him. And he shall fear the Lord your God, and him you shall serve. And he was simply quoting, again, the book of Deuteronomy. So clearly it's the new, you know, the book of Deuteronomy plays a big role. And again, it was interesting. Jesus quoted Satan's scripture. He didn't get in and argue with them. He didn't debate him. He didn't, you know, get into argument about text criticism, you know, or he didn't get into any real theological, well, I suppose in a sense you could argue these were all in a certain degree theological. We don't know else what other conversation went on. We know only what was written in there. But for whatever reason, Matthew, if there even was more, he just Jesus very cryptically saying, it is written, boom, you shall do this, you shall do that, directly taken almost verbatim from the book of Deuteronomy. Very heavy thought, if you really think about it.
You made mention a moment or two ago about this concept that some people have, even still today, that the God of the Old Testament was this vindictive, hateful, difficult tyrant of a God, and the God in the New Testament, of course, is this loving God that you see in, you know, pictured in the life of Jesus. But over in the book of Deuteronomy, again, back to Deuteronomy chapter 10, and we want to look at Monday's lesson here for just a moment. In Deuteronomy 10, verses 17 through 19, there's this interesting description of God and how he relates to people. In Deuteronomy 10, verse 17, it says, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. Therefore, love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. Now, again, this passage is just bringing together so many different themes that we've talked about this quarter, about God caring for those who are, one might say, less fortunate, the downtrodden, the poor, if you will. It says he shows no partiality, so he loves everybody the same. It's over and over again how we are, it's a God of justice and how he wants us to take care of others as well. This is the Old Testament God. This isn't the fluffy New Testament God.
Yeah. Well, you know, it's very interesting. I had a friend years ago. He was a Jewish believer. And he had an advertisement for an evangelistic series. And his name was Pastor Mordecai Duché. And the advertisement, I don't know, maybe you want to try this, Eric. He had the advertisement, come see Pastor Mordecai Duché rip a page out of the Bible. So, whoa, you know, that guy, you know, because again, some couple of anti-Semitic groups were going to complain, you know, or threatening him and so on. Now, these groups of really faithful believers in the Bible. But he gets in front of the church, and he opens up his Bible, and he grabs this page, and he rips it out. And they're, oh, this is the page that separates, he said, the Old Testament from the New Testament. You know, a little gimmicky, but, you know, but his point was very well taken here. And again, I think the point comes across as the fact that so much of the New Testament quotes the Old is built on it. But there is this concept that we can't forget. There is this concept of progressive truth. It's all built on the same foundation. It's all built on that, but the revelation is more and more. And why ancient Israel had in types and shadows the whole plan of salvation from the spotless lamb, without sin, without blemish, sacrifice, the blood sprinkled, ministering in the sanctuary with forgiveness, repentance. Then once a year, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, judgment, the cleansing of the sanctuary, the sending of Azazel out into the wilderness, a bloodless sacrifice. That was all shadows and types of the fuller revelation based on that we have in Jesus. So yes, the old and new are linked together, but we have the life and death of Jesus almost as a template to help us better understand the Old Testament. What a deeper understanding of the sanctuary system do we have now because of Jesus. So we have to keep that as well, though they are really the same God telling different aspects of the same story. The New Testament takes us much, much further than where the Old did, and we need to remember that. And it takes us further than where Deuteronomy did, regardless of how much Deuteronomy it uses.
Yeah, we've got a beautiful picture of a God who loves everyone, who loved everybody from Adam and Eve, well, all the way down to you. And he's a God who shows no partiality. He wants everyone to be saved. And whether you're looking at the book of Deuteronomy or the book of Matthew or Acts or Revelation, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he wants to make a place in heaven for you. And that's what we're looking at. We're looking at present truth in the book of Deuteronomy. If you haven't yet already picked up the companion book for this quarter's Sabbath School study guide, Deuteronomy, the Book of Love by Yuri Muscala, you want to make sure that you pick that up from the It Is Written shop. That's itiswritten.shop. And you'll find it there. It is a powerful supplement to what we are studying. We're going to be back in just a moment as we continue to look at the book of Deuteronomy in the New Testament. We'll be right back.
If you enjoy coloring, then you are going to love the Buried Treasure Coloring Book from My Place with Jesus. The Buried Treasure Coloring Book has more than just pictures to color. You'll also enjoy activity pages, each accompanied by their very own audio story.
Mr. Dixon came across a small, well-weeded rice patch out in the middle of a field.
Get ahead of a rainy day or a relaxing evening as a family and order the Buried Treasure Coloring Book from It Is Written.
Welcome back to Sabbath School, brought to you by It Is Written. We are looking at the book of Deuteronomy in the New Testament. Cliff, let's kind of pick up where we left off and keep looking at these New Testament references.
Well, I thought it was very interesting, too. I'd like to look at Deuteronomy 10:17. You know, the title of the week of the day for let's see, where were we? It's, for Monday, Lifting Up Faces. And that is really, I want to read you the Hebrew, Deuteronomy 10:17. Because it says, Ki Adonai Elohechem, Hu Elohe HaElohim. For the Lord your God, He is Elohe HaElohim. He is the God of gods, Va'adonai HaAdonim. And the Lord of lords, Ha'el HaGadol, a great God, HaGibor, mighty, HaNore, fearful. And then, so you got this description of God, the God of the Lord of lords, the God of gods, mighty God, great God, fearful. And then it says, Asher lo yisafanim velo kika shohed. He does not lift up faces and does not take a bribe. Lift up faces. Well, it's that idiom. He doesn't show favoritism. Now, I'm not totally sure. Lift up faces, it's a funky way to say it here. But see, in my English translation here, it says, who shows no partiality. Okay, so whatever, that's a Hebrew idiom. Lift up faces. But again, you've got this transcendent God. This transcendent God, and then yet the way he relates to humanity is the way he wants us to relate to humanity. He doesn't want us to show partiality. He doesn't want it to take a bribe. Earlier on, we talked about, you know, how it's just common. It's known in any country, the poor, the weak, the indigent, they get a raw deal. And those with money get treated differently. And here the Lord is saying, this is not what, God is not that way. And as you said earlier, the Old Testament God, mean old Yahweh, as we're told, mean old vindictive Yahweh. And you know, it's interesting too, just on that note, you know, Jesus said, who has seen me has seen the Father. You go through and you read some, Jesus could be very, very harsh in places. To those people who deserved it, woo, he could be very harsh. And so there's this misconception here. As loving and as winsome and as accepting as the Lord is in these verses, and as Jesus often was, there is that other side. There is that side. But anyway, that's the point, lifting up faces. God doesn't show partiality, neither should we.
And we find that concept mirrored throughout the New Testament. Over and over again, God shows no partiality. And there are quite a few references in Monday's lesson. Let's jump to Tuesday here. Tuesday is called Cursed on a Tree. Over in the book of Galatians, chapter 3, again, we probably won't read through all 14 verses here, but there is an interesting passage here in verse number 13. Verse 13 says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And that reference from Deuteronomy 21, verse number 23. So we have here in this passage, once again in the New Testament, quite a few references to the book of Deuteronomy. What does this passage, what should this passage mean? What does it mean? And what are some misconceptions about it?
Well, I'd have to go back. Deuteronomy 21, 23, obviously it's talking about somebody punished, okay? And his body shall not remain all night on the tree, but now, you know, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. For he that is hanged is cursed of God, that the land not be defiled. So it's really talking about a very, very unpleasant thing. Somebody is punished, he's hung, and yet Paul is taking this very ugly thing, and you know, every ugly thing, and he's applying it to Christ's substitutionary death. Now, I don't think this is, I don't think he's doing exegesis here in the sense that he's looking at exactly what that text in Deuteronomy meant at the time, though I don't want to be dogmatic about that, but he's using that, he's applying that to Jesus' death. In other words, Christ became a curse for us. In other words, he faced God's wrath. He faced the punishment of sin. He was cursed so we could be blessed by God. I mean, Paul is using this as a very, I think, powerful. Again, I don't want to pretend to fully understand that, but a powerful, I think, maybe metaphor or symbol, taking this Old Testament thing in its context and then applying it Christologically to Christ's substitutionary death and this shameful death on a cross, on a tree, wood, a tree. That seems to be what Paul is doing, and he's pulling that directly from Deuteronomy.
So Deuteronomy, we have references to Christ and his ministry, and some powerful ones here on Wednesday's lesson. A prophet like unto thee, in Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 through 19. There are a couple of times that this passage is used. Verse 15 says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren, him shall you hear." And verse 18 says, "I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command you." Obviously, this is a prophecy about Jesus.
You know, I might not have known that. Again, I sometimes struggle. I'll be honest, okay? I accept the Word of God, okay? I accept it as it is. I don't always necessarily understand everything. And we talked about this earlier, too, about them going in and telling them to kill the people. So I don't even necessarily like everything, but I accept it. I have seen where when humanity starts casting judgment on the Word of God, it's fools rushing where angels fear to tread. Okay? So here it is, Acts 3:22. "And Moses truly said to the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up among you, him ye shall hear in whatever things," quoting directly. And then said, "This is Moses, which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up of your brethren, like unto me, and him shall you hear." So he's clearly here. They are using these as references to Jesus, at least to a part of Jesus' role, because Jesus was, you know, sometimes you hear people say, well, Jesus was a prophet. He was a good man. That's all. Well, no, that doesn't work, okay? Jesus said things about himself that if he were just only a prophet, he'd be a liar, okay? So the bottom line is they take these Deuteronomic text, and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they apply it to Jesus. And so I accept that that's what the way the Lord wanted us to understand those texts. So,
which brings us finally to Thursday's lesson. And Thursday's lesson, it's a very powerful passage of Scripture. In fact, one of the most fearful passages of Scripture. It really paints a vivid picture of what happens when a person turns away from God. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verses 28 through 31, it says, "Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses." And here's where things get really straight. "Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot and counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing," or the King James says an unholy thing, "and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord, and again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God."
Wow. Well, again, it's interesting that he goes back to Deuteronomy He goes back to Deuteronomy, 17:16, out of the mouth of two or three witnesses. He references that. And then in references Deuteronomy 32, and this is one too. This is Deuteronomy 32:35. To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Okay, in other words, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Okay, so here, and again, the Lord shall judge his people. He's quoting Deuteronomy 32. Wow, all through here, all through Paul's thing here. I just forgot about that. He is quoting Deuteronomy. So he's building his theology. He's building his Christology. He's building it not, he doesn't pull it out of the air. I mean, I know Paul surely had visions. But in the end, Paul, and especially in the book of Hebrews, he's writing to Jewish believers. And it's interesting, too, I had heard that Paul wrote Hebrews, if you believe it was Paul, to these Jewish believers who were discouraged because Jesus hadn't come back yet. Okay, well, they're discouraged back then, But again, I say, we might have talked about this already. It's something worth thinking about. For every, and this actually fits in with what we're going to get to next week. For every human being who's ever lived, the second coming of Jesus is never more than, in your own experience, boop! You close your eyes in death, and you can be dead. One of us could be dead before we walk out of this room. We close our eyes in death, and boom, the second coming of Jesus. And you know what our first thought's going to be? Wow, that was fast after all, wasn't it, Lord? But anyway, Paul's building this whole thing here, and he's built the point, he's building it out of the book of Deuteronomy.
What we have here is a picture of a God who loves us. He loves us more than we can possibly imagine. We find that in the Old Testament, most certainly in the book of Deuteronomy, but throughout the Old Testament, we find a picture of that in a person, in Jesus in the New Testament. He's not a respecter of persons. If you are one who loves justice, justice will be done by God. You can be sure of that. It will be done by a loving God. And next week, we're going to have the final lesson, the 13th lesson in our quarter. And we look forward to having you join us for that. God bless you, and we'll see you next time.